Before we jump in, there's a couple of things. First of all, I want to remind you of the overall theme that we're hoping to see and capture as we move through Joshua, and that's this idea of a journey into God's promises. So we're walking with the people of Israel, and even today, I think one way of putting it is the family of Israel. We'll get into that in a little bit, but they're walking into the promised land, but it's more than just this land. There's other promises about who God is, about his character, about what he promises to do for them that they are journeying into, that they are having to put their faith in. And in that sense, we connect right with the people of Israel. We are also journeying into God's promises as well. And as we go into the first section of Joshua, chapter 1 through 5, we're looking at how the people of Israel are preparing themselves before they enter the land. And so, likewise, we're looking at ourselves individually and as a family. How is God preparing for us? And how are we present? So, that's just to remind you just the overall picture and where we're going in Joshua. Before we jump into our text today, which is finishing off chapter 1, I want to stir up an image for you. And the way I want to do that is taking you all the way back to the American Civil War in the 1860s. And the first major battle that happened at that point, called the Battle of Bull Run, happened to be on a Sunday, so that's great. We're on a Sunday too, so this ties right in with what we're doing. Sunday, July 21st, 1861. What the expectation for this battle is that the Civil War was going to end that day. That's what they were expecting, because the Union troops, they amassed roughly 30,000 troops. They were able to just get these 90-day volunteers is what they called them. They grabbed a whole bunch of people. It's like, sweet, this isn't going to be long. We're going to come together. And if you've ever read history, you know it's not going to end well once that mentality is there. They were going against 11,000 Confederate troops. So let me say that again. 30,000 Union versus 11,000 Confederates. It seemed like a no-brainer, of course. Union's going to win, even to the point. This battle actually got a nickname about, I can't remember it exactly, but it was like the Picnic War or something like that. The reason why is because there were senators and potentially a bunch of other people who thought, sweet, this is just going to be an easy battle that's going to happen. We're going to bring out our picnic blankets. We're going to bring our opera glasses and war. So the battle ended up being a serious defeat for the Union troops. Those 11,000 Confederate troops were able to turn the battle, and what started out as a picnic ended in disaster. In fact, one eyewitness put it this way. As other picnickers returned, each took the first carriage available. Carriages collided, tearing away wheels, and horses were cut loose and ridden without saddles. So the reason I want you to have this image in mind is because it can serve as a picture for us as we are entering into a spiritual war. And to be asking, okay, are we these 90-day recruits that are coming out for a picnic, or are we preparing ourselves for a war that's serious and that's going to require a lot of us? And this is what Israel's facing. They're coming to the promised land for the second time. They came with the wrong set of expectations the first time. And it ended up them having to turn around and leave and be in the wilderness for a long time because they didn't trust the promises of God. And now they're here again. And one of the things about the preparation that's going on is that God has given them a lot of promises for provision and protection and all these things. But they've got to trust and they've got to move forward in those promises. But part of that also is how they operate as a family. And so the thing I'm going to be praying over in just a minute, this main point is that we as a church fight as a family, and we are loyal. God in heaven, we want to thank you for war. The light is fighting against the darkness. Your gospel is moving forward. And Lord, you've called the church, a family of believers with you as the head, to be in this battle. And God, there's no way that we can do it on our own strength and our own power, but God, help us to, maybe if we've been sitting on some picnic blankets, help us to get up. Help us to prepare ourselves in you. Help us to prepare ourselves in your promises like we learned from Joshua last week. God, would your Holy Spirit be gracious and merciful to us and open our eyes up to the spiritual realities that are around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so to Joshua, chapter 1, starting in verse 10, it says this. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land, and the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they have the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So we're going to back up to the first part. We're looking at how we fight as a family, and the first part that we see as we look at the family of Israel is this commitment that's at play. So if you read the first two verses, it says, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. Now, if you grew up in the church like I do, your understanding of this passage may be limited to VeggieTales, and you might have images of slushies and other things that come to mind, okay? And I want to challenge you on that, because I realized as I thought about this that if you haven't gone beyond that, you may not understand the weight of what's going on here. You see, Israel has swung around, and I wish I could have come up with a graphic so you could kind of visually see what's going on, but they're coming up to the Promised Land, but I used to think like, oh, they kind of went this journey and they were on the wilderness for 40 years and then they just, I would guess, for potentially even a number of years, months or years at this point. And we'll get into that in a little bit. The reason it's important is because they're getting ready to go and there's got to be this question mark with Joshua as he's giving the commands. Is what happened the first time going to happen the second time? God has just given me these promises. He's given me commands to go and lead this people, but are they going to reject me? Are they going to turn back and not be committed? Because that was the first problem. Joshua, if you go back in time, young Joshua, along with his brother Caleb, and metaphorically brother Caleb, and these others, went to spy out the land, and they wanted to go. They wanted to trust God. They wanted to move in and attack, and yet all the other people, or at least a large group of them, were saying, no, in fact, we'll kill you instead of following God into the Promised Land. Like, I can imagine there's got to be some, like, PTSD that's going on for Joshua at this point, where he's wondering, okay, are they actually going to follow my commands? Because it's not just simply, hey guys, get up and go for this easy walk into this land. It's going to be fine. No, they know they're going to war. And back at this time, it wasn't like war is today in a lot of ways, or at least war for us in America. Oftentimes, we're sending the warriors away out to do the fighting, right? For them right now, their families are with them. Their families are going into them. And we'll talk a little further down. There's a couple where at stake in the Passover to the Jordan. It's about to get real, and the question is, how committed are you? Or are you going to turn around and go back? And so the same thing applies for us today. We're a family here. In fact, in our identity statement, it radiates, plants churches that plants churches. And in a very short way, that kind of sums up that we're at war of moving the gospel forward. Are we committed to that? Luke 14, 27 through 33, Jesus says these words to his disciples. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish"? Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And this can come across as serious, and that's because the gospel is serious. If you think about what Jesus did on the cross, Jesus came from heaven, ruling in heaven, to become a human in this broken world. Not only does he become a human in this broken world, but like Mike was saying for Kids Church, he goes to the ultimate darkness on our behalf. He goes to the lowest point. That's how committed God was for us, to see his gospel mission move forward. So when he calls us to follow him, and when we put our faith in him, if we're putting our faith in him, we're saying, "Jesus, you can have it all. Everything that is mine is at your disposal." That's what we say when we put our faith in him. Because if we really have faith that God is supposed to be the center of our life, that's what it requires. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor in Germany right before World War II, said this: "The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ. Such a man knows that the call to discipleship is a gift of grace, and that the call is inseparable from the grace. But those who try to use this grace as a dispensation from following Christ are simply deceiving themselves." Meaning that if you think you can get salvation from Christ and continue living your life of sin, you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. God calls us to follow him, to lay everything down and go after him. Now, people can twist that. They can say, "Well, you've got to sell your house, you've got to do all these things, and maybe Christ will call you to do that in following him." But it's more that, man, when you follow him, your house is at his disposal. And maybe he wants to use your house for hospitality. But the important part is where your heart is, because that's where your treasure is. We cannot make good on our commitment without belief in the commitment of Christ. He calls us brother. He calls us friend. He associates himself with us as family because of our faith in him and what he accomplished in his death and resurrection. And what is the commitment that he shows us? Loving us when we were still sinners, dying in our place, becoming sin for us, moving from that position like we described, from being the ruler of heaven to suffering punishment in hell, and then having that resurrection as well. This is the beauty of what Christ did for us. Jesus counted the cost, and the church was worth it. And the question I have for you, is the church worth it for you? See, this is the thing, especially in the way church culture is, I would say especially in the last 10 years, is it's gotten a lot of shade thrown on it. That people don't trust the church anymore. And in many ways, it's easy to just pull back and see it as kind of this messed up, broken thing and like, I'll just kind of keep my distance from it. Jesus did not keep his distance from the church. He died for the church, and he wants us to have that same love and see the same miracle that he sees in a group of people coming together through faith in Jesus Christ to spread his gospel. And so, as we look at this, I was given this beautiful picture once. I knew an older man in my church when I was growing up, and I can't remember if he was that like when you've got or doing that something. And so as we continue through this sermon, one of the things I want to throw out there is a family, as a church, that we're called to check on each other. Give those straps a tug and see like, yeah, are we in the right spot? Are we moving in the right direction? So when it comes to our commitment, we need to check our commitment. We think about, man, how do we view the church and our commitment in life? First of all, like, finances. Are your finances at the disposal of Jesus? And this is before we even get to the church specifically. But sometimes there's this question of like, well, how much do I give to the church? Do I give 10%? Do I do this? Back up before you even get there. And let's go back to the commitment Christ calls us to. Your finances, 100% of your finances are for Jesus. Like, that's the bar that's set for us. Our finances are at the disposal for Jesus, his glory, to see that happen. Now, when it steps into the church, that's where the encouragement is, like, pray over that. Like, are you committed to the local church and the gospel mission and seeing the mission go forward? Are you always fighting your calendar to make room for your church family? Are you watching others serve and commit in the church, kind of sitting on that blanket, watching the battle in front of you? Or are you actively engaged? And then maybe you've been engaged for the church for a while. This is something I've had to struggle with my heart and my commitment. Sometimes we get to that point where we're wondering, is it still worth it? Because church can get messy, and there can be problems that we run and beat up. And sometimes the reason we're burnt out sometimes is because we forgot where our power and our strength comes from. It comes from Jesus. And we forget sometimes about the commitment that Jesus has given us, because that's the fuel for what we do. That's the grace that gives us the power to commit to each other as a church, as a family. We check our commitment because we fight as a family. We check our commitment because Jesus was perfectly committed to us. So let's move into the next section. Joshua 1, looking at verse 12. We're invited into a story right here. It says, "And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh," don't get tripped up by the names, "Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he is to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." I might hear those verses, and even in me reading those three verses, you might have already checked out, like, what the heck is happening here? And the reason why is because it's inviting us into a story that's already happened. And you have to back up to the end of Numbers and also within Deuteronomy to understand what's going on. And this is the reason why I think of this family, there's 12 tribes. And when they are coming to the promised land for the second time, 2.5 tribes were like, hey, look at the land around us right now. This is pretty awesome. We got a lot of cattle. This works well for cattle. And they go to Moses and ask, like, is it all right if we just have this land that we can have here and not take of the land in the promised land? And the major concern was like, hold on a second. What's the motivation going on here? Are you just going to ditch your brothers? And so I'll give you some cliff notes from Numbers that describes the scene. So Numbers 32:6-7 says this, "But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them?" Okay, so that's the first part when they come and give this request. Second part comes a little later in Numbers 32:16-19. It says this, "Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to our place, and our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east." They're making this promise, all your brothers go on. You don't get just to sit out here on the sideline and chill in this land. You need to grab your sword and commit. And this is a big commitment too. Even though they're leaving their families in these cities behind them, they have no idea what's going to happen. They could be gone and another nation could come and override them. They have to trust that God will protect them, because while they'll have minimum protection from maybe, like, I don't know, a small raiding group or something, like if someone seriously wanted to come after them, their family's gone. But God has called them to this. And what's at stake here is honor. See, Joshua, just like he's calling the people to get ready and to go, that's the first step he's got to pass. Okay, are these guys committed? Are they willing to walk into the land? Now he's got to talk to these 2.5 tribes and be like, are you actually going to fulfill your word? Because they've got the land. They could just be like, hey, we're just going to chill here, man. You know, now that we've thought about it for just a little bit, maybe it's a little too costly to leave our families here and not go. There's got to be honor. And so the question should be turned to us as a church. Shall our brothers go to war while we sit here? Again, going back to that imagery, sitting on a picnic blanket with your opera glasses, looking at the war. Oh, that's nice. That's great to see. And this is what's at stake here. Going back to that imagery back in the Civil War. And if you're just sitting on the sideline, not preparing yourself, not going to war with your brothers, you're going to get overrun. And the reason why is because, one, you're not going to be engaged with your family that's engaged in war. And two, when temptation comes and you haven't prepared, you're going to get overwhelmed because you're not trusting in God who gives you the way of escape. You're not trusting the God who gives promises of protection and all these things. And that's why we have verses like Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12, 9 through 13 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, says the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Honor is a big deal. And I think because we live in a culture that tends to be more individualistic, it's honor's not really a word that we use much. This idea of giving deference to someone, of upholding them and seeing them as good in your eyes. And I think that's where cracks begin to happen within the family of the church. He gave us the honor of his presence, the honor of his sacrifice, so many ways in which he's saying, I'm going to lift you up at my expense. Who are you lifting up at your expense within the church? Do you tend to think more about your point of view, your preference, your rightness, more than your brother or sisters in Christ? Are you judging your family for wrong reasons when you have been given so much grace by Jesus? Are you leveraging yourself to help others when you have been helped so much? Are you holding back because of hurt from engaging with others in the church? Are you practicing the one another's we find in the New Testament? I got a slide with these listed. I'm not sure if it's comprehensive or not, but it should be enough to look at that and be like, okay, this is the way I show honor and love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how I make good on what the gospel that's been given to me. Did I live that out to my brothers and sisters in Christ? In fact, that's where our love needs to show first. Our love to each other as brothers and sisters is a display to the world. And the thing that causes a lot of people to turn to things like atheism and other things is when we don't love well, when we're not living in the gospel that Jesus Christ has given us. And so again, this is a check for honor. We're checking ourselves, making sure that we're giving that honor to one another. And I want to encourage you with this. I mean, I'm coming up with these lists. I'm coming up with these lists because I need to check myself. Like, we, because we fight as, and let's hit the, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever put to death, only be strong and courageous. Now, reading this, especially that last part about the putting to death, seems kind of extreme, doesn't it? Like, until you step back a little bit and you think about the first time they went into the Promised Land. You see, when they went into the Promised Land for the first time, there was this, the majority of Israel, like, said, no, we're not going to follow God, we're not going to go in there. And it resulted in death. That's the following story after that, is that those who went into disobedience faced death. And that's the reality, is like, we go against God ultimately. In the end, if our faith isn't in Jesus Christ, the result is death and destruction. And so what they're saying by that is saying, we know what happened before, and we will do whatever it takes to keep from crossing our Lord and our God. Another aspect to this is loyalty. And as I was thinking about just where church culture has been and leaders in particular, loyalty's been one of those things that has gotten abused so much, where a leader in a church or just someone with a really strong personality develops a following, whether that's online or in person, and it becomes more about a person than it becomes about God. And that's what is so amazing about this, is while they're committing in loyalty to Joshua, which that's part of it, what do they say? They say in verse 17, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." That was the condition. The people of Israel, their loyalty to Joshua was through to the Lord. Without the Lord, no, that's not going to happen. If Joshua isn't following God, it's going to be just as toxic as the Israelites were before, that it's going to lead to death, it's going to lead to destruction. If you continue following the line of the family of Israel, they're going to have a lot of kings, a lot of leaders who are going to demand loyalty without the Lord, and it ends in destruction. And so when we think about loyalty as a church, who is our loyalty to? Well, we read in the New Testament, who's the head of the church? It's to Jesus. That's where our loyalty lies, and it's through loyalty to Jesus that we're able to be loyal to each other. So let me say that again. In being loyal to Jesus, we're able to be loyal to each other. Sometimes we get that flipped around backwards. So, where do we take this with who we are as a church? First of all, is to remember that, okay, if we're loyal to Jesus. If you look at 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7, it says this, "Share civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, Jesus. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And then look at Romans 12:13-14. It says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You see, this is the thing. When it comes to the church, it's a family affair. And so when we get wrapped up in sin and sin begins dragging us down, it doesn't just affect you, it affects the whole family. And we're going to see this demonstrated in Joshua as it continues forward. And so when we fight and we persevere through the strength of Jesus against that battle of sin, against the battle of flesh, we're doing it together as a family as well. That's the other side of it, is you're not alone in the fight. You've got a church family. And that's also why we stand strong together. Francis Chan has this quote, "Instead, we need to keep our eyes on the mission and realize that we need each other if we're going to pull this off. Above all, we need the empowerment of God's Spirit." But that is exactly Paul's point in 1 Corinthians. So when we compromise our mission as the church, is through the blood of Christ, through his shed blood. That's why sometimes up here I'll mention, like, we're family by the blood of Jesus, a blood that's thicker than any other blood you can count on. But sometimes it's so hard to view that. That's why we are concerned with the church being more than just what happens on Sunday. That's why we have gospel communities where we want to see us live out the church during the week, and not even just meeting as a gospel community, but that fleshes out the rest of our week and how we live our life, that we are unified together, that we are loyal to each other because we are loyal to Jesus. And what I love about this is during his time here on the earth, as Jesus is going to the cross, he expresses this type of loyalty too. He says in John 10, 17 through 18, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." What was so beautiful about what Jesus demonstrated on his life on earth is his first priority wasn't us. His first priority was the Father. And through being loyal to the Father, we could become saved.
That's real loyalty there.
And so, just like with commitment, just like in showing honor, we also want to check our loyalty as a family. A project, other things become more of a priority than following Jesus in the church. I mean, we see this all the time, right? When the pursuing of the church can sometimes be at such a low priority that we'll give it up for things like, I remember once seeing it like Ultimate Frisbee. Oh man, you know what? This season of GC, I'm not going to be able to come because I got Ultimate Frisbee. What? Is that really how we're supposed to view the church? Is that how Jesus viewed the church? It's a good thing Jesus didn't have Ultimate Frisbee to go to when it came to the cross. Right? Like, it doesn't make sense. And that's Satan's problem. I say this because I've been duped before in how I view the church. How I can see it as this lesser thing or this problem or this irritation and all these things. When Jesus loved us so much, he even calls us his bride. Like, that's the level that Jesus views the church. And I'm looking forward not only in my own heart, but in other churches that we see this heart begin to grow, where we have the lens and heart for the church that Jesus had. Only then can we begin to see the church being what it's supposed to be, being that powerhouse for conquering the darkness. Are you praying for those in your GC or for your church to help them with the fight? There's a couple here, Tad and Kim. They've been coming and praying at 3 p.m. before the church gathers. It's turned into one of the sweetest times for me. But man, I encourage you, come at 3 p.m. for each other. We oftentimes are fighting on our knees. Are you following up with those who've been missing from church in a while? This is one specifically for me. It's real easy. Those can sometimes be hard conversations like, hey, haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing? Like, I love you. I want to check in on you, not as a guilt trip, but because you're my family. Are you pulling away from good, godly leadership because you want to maintain your personal independence? That's a tough one right there. And just like these guys with Joshua, what was the condition? Only may the Lord God be with you. And on top of that, what do they say at the end? Only be strong and courageous. We just read that three times previously in the chapter. So what are they pointing Joshua to? And not only should you be focused on the Lord, but focus on his promises. And we are going to be loyal to you by reminding you of the promises you have for God. How beautiful is that? That's the family operating there. And so we talked last week about bringing the promises of God into our everyday battles. We do that together as a family. We've got to remind each other of those promises, that they're there for us, that we can operate in them, that we can fight in them, that we can have victory in those promises. So, as we wrap this up, Jesus didn't show us commitment through the cross so we could bring our picnic blankets to the war. Jesus didn't show us honor through the cross so we could dissolve into pointless divisions as if him is the head. And the promise family, there's a few things that can come from that that is so beautiful. And we make that commitment. And I just want to acknowledge, making a commitment together as a family, it's costly. Just like Israel is having to bring their whole family to war, man, you're going to get hurt. Church is messy. People are going to disappoint you or you're going to disappoint them. You're going to have to work things out. You're going to have to look to Jesus together. There's going to be this battle that's at war, and it's worth it. Because when we're able to be fully committed, I can tell you that worship is going to be sweeter. And not just the singing. I mean, if you've ever been in a room where people get the majesty of Jesus and they're like, yeah, we're all in as a family together, oh man, it is the sweetest thing. You begin to use your time in the Word for others in your conversation. Meaning that when you start thinking about others, your time in the Word is going to become richer. And sometimes I wonder if we hit dry seasons in the Word because we're only thinking about what I can get out of it rather than thinking about what can I give to my family. Know that you're not alone. If you ever look at gang culture, this is a big deal in gang culture, is that if you attack one of them, man, you're going to have the whole gang coming after you, and you better know what you're getting into. And man, what an awesome picture for the church where it's like, yeah, if someone comes after one of us,
Not that we're going to do it in the same way a gang does, but it's like, yeah, we're gonna back up each other. Hit back through prayer. I'm going to bring that up before God, that, man, that Jesus would change that person's heart. The darkness that's in their heart would be pushed back, and we're going to pray against Satan. We're going to pray against his kingdom of darkness to see God's gospel go forward. When there's those times where we're hesitant about making a change in life, maybe it's fighting against the sin in our own life, or maybe it's having the courage to go and tell someone about the gospel, we're not doing it alone. We've got a family that's there with us. And so we got the ability together as a family, to live strong and courageous, just like Joshua was called by these tribes, by his family. And so my encouragement today is, maybe in saying some of these, we can kind of take some questions like this or passages like this, and we can use them wrongly. Either one is just to dismiss them, be like, whatever, I think I half got it, and I'll just continue on my way. No, like, let the word soak in your heart. And the other way is sometimes we can go the opposite, which is we do a beat down on ourselves. We see this and be like, oh man, I don't know if I'm loyal enough or committed enough or all these different types of things. The answer is you're not. That's why we need Jesus. He was the only one who was perfectly committed, perfectly loyal, and perfectly honorable. And so we have to look to him for us to have any hope of living in unity, any hope of battling. We're going to move into a time of communion. And we got two communion tables up here and a communion table in the back. And it should remind us of the lengths Jesus went for us, the lengths Jesus went to create the church, a saved people pursuing him. And as you go, there's a couple ways you can approach the table. One is repentance. Maybe there's some of these things you know you got to change in your life, and I encourage you, take a moment, cry out to Jesus, and then run to the table. Maybe it's praise. It's just sitting in awe of who Jesus is and looking at the perfection of what he was able to do on the cross and how he honored us and how he was committed to us. Take time to praise him. And maybe you need to sit and think about your family. Maybe there's people you got to pray for. Maybe there's conversations that haven't been finished that you need to finish. And there might be other things, but I encourage you, take some time, think about that, pray for it. And as a reminder, like, this is the reminder of the blood that is thicker than any other, that we're family together. This is for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you haven't put your faith in him, like, you're in the darkness. You're outside. And our Jesus' arms are open wide, even if you think about the posture that he had on the cross. His arms open wide so that you could come and be in his family. Because even if it costs you everything, it's worth it. Let's pray. God, would we consider our family this week? It's so easy to get wrapped up in all the different things that are going on. And I know, Jesus, I need your help. Honorable. Jesus, thank you that you gave us this family to display your glory to a broken and fallen world. God, we know we're not perfect, but we got each other, we've got you. And so God, would you just, God, where we need it, change our perspective on the church. Help us to remember we're a family in a battle. God, help us not to be on those picnic blankets, but engage together, locked together, shields locked together, the sword of your word ready to go to battle the darkness that's here in Fairbanks. Thank you, Jesus, in your name, amen.